Well, hello, it's season 5, and we are super excited that you are here as we dig into one of my favorite subjects. This season, we will be chatting with some amazingly smart and influential people in and around the arts and entertainment industry about something I like to call the inner critic. Who is this mean voice that constantly tries to stop us? And how do we confront it and kick it out of our way? From therapists to deliverance ministers to fashion icons and entrepreneurial geniuses, we are going to talk about that inner voice that wants to stop our creative passions and hinder our ability to shift culture. Head on over to my website, lindseymorgan.co, and use the promo code LOVE for 50% off the Crushing Your Inner Critic Masterclass. And now, let's get to that conversation with this week's incredible guests about their journey with the inner critic. Hi, guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm so excited to be back with you this week. I have another amazing guest this week, and I'm so excited to introduce her to you. This is Miss Tinasha LaRay. Hi, Tinasha.
Hey.
I'm so excited to have this woman. I have to tell you a little bit about how I met her. So I was at a spoken word event up in Northern California, and there was this absolutely gorgeous woman up there hosting the event. And I mean, I was like, who is this girl? She is so powerful on stage. She is just the most magnificent, powerful woman. And I mean, someday I hope to have her like host an event that maybe I am involved in, because she's magical on stage. So Tinasha, that's how I know you, but I would love for you to share with our guests, like, who are you? What do you do? You do so many amazing things, but just share a little bit about what's going on in Tinasha land.
Tinasha land. Lindsay, thanks for having me on and for curating such a really cool space. Wow. About me, you know, I'm an actor and a filmmaker. I love acting and writing and directing for both film and stage. I'm also a poet and spoken word artist. So that event that you were talking about, it was a poetry event called Poets in Paint that I used to put on. Whoa, feels like so many years ago, because it was years ago. And I just love curating experiences for people to be able to crash into realities that I think we need more of in our veins, in our lives. I don't know. Yeah. And it's funny because I always tell people this fun fact. I used to want to be a dentist growing up. And so when people see me now with like hosting things and emceeing events and acting and writing and directing and leading different things, they're like, dentist? And I'm like, yeah, I love teeth. I actually still have like a dentist kit, and I use it to like pick my own plaque and massage my gums, and I have a little mirror and everything. Listen, I just love it. I just love it.
You do have gorgeous teeth, so there you go.
Oh, my, thank you. Thank you so much. I love to take care of them. I tell people, please floss twice a day.
Twice a day. Okay. Oh, wow.
Okay. No gingivitis around here. Okay.
That is so good. That is so good. I love that. So you and I talked a little bit before, and you know, the subject that the Lord has put on my heart, I used to say it was my favorite subject, but it is not my favorite subject, but it is a subject that he wanted to expose. Like he wants people to know that even gorgeous women like you, who've got a lot of great things going on, still hear what I call the mean voice in their head when they try to step out and step forward in things that he's calling them to do, or things they're just gifted to do, things that they desire to do, things that they want to do. And what you told me before we even got on live, I was like, oh, I don't really need to talk today, because Tinasha is about to preach on this subject. I would love for you to just share some of your stories, just some of what you were telling me before about, I know you've done acting and film directing and producing, you've done so many amazing things, but what you said about the inner critic was powerful. So I'd love for you to share.
Oh gosh. You know, I guess me and the inner critic, we go all the way back to childhood, to be honest. When I think about the first time I was aware of this little voice inside my head, I was in third grade. It was the summer going into my fourth grade year. I was with my older brother, and well, my younger brother was there as well, but we were at a summer program that had all these different arts things, and it rotated. So we had like these little paper mache things we'd make, and then it rotated to the next craft, and we'd be doing painting and the next craft. And there was a woman that came in to do drama. And I was like, ooh, what is this? You know? And so what we got to do as a group was make this set for Hansel and Gretel. And then me and my brother played Hansel and Gretel. And I remember walking out onto the stage where I'm supposed to say these lines, and everything inside of me is like, run. This is not where you want to be right now. And I would say my line, I'd run to the back, and I'd say my line and I'd run to the back. And that's how me and my brother did the little short play. We would say a line and then we'd run behind the set. That was not how we were directed to do the play, but that's how we did the play. Okay. And after that though, I just beat myself up. Like, it was embarrassing to be out there, but then it was embarrassing to be known as the girl that was afraid. And I don't remember what I told myself, because I believe the inner critic sometimes shows up more as an emotion than an actual conversation or inner dialogue. You know, it shows up as like self-hatred or disapproval of self, or shame, or just this overwhelming feeling of you want to crawl out of your own skin, you know. And I wanted to crawl out of my skin and never return to the skin again. And I knew that I had to silence this voice. My mom would tell me, oh, it wasn't that bad, you know, all these things. And she was trying to free me from myself. And I remembered thinking like, you're not in here, mom. Like, you're not in here. So what you're trying to do is not working. And it was the first time that I had this sense of self, like, there's something happening in me that like I'm trying to have control over, but it's a powerful force inside of me. And it is me, but it's in me, but it is. And it was just this dynamic. I don't know really how to explain it with words, but it was just this awareness that came over me. And now that I'm older, I'm like, yeah, that's the inner critic. That was this voice constantly telling me, you're not good enough. You're horrible. You suck, you know, all these things. And I journeyed through the years, you know, most people, when they see me, they probably know me in some kind of artistic fashion. And it depends on where at. Like, when I lived in Oklahoma, I was a worship leader and I would do acting and some poetry in some circles. When I went to LA, I was definitely like actor, filmmaker, was even producing a film. Like, I was known in those kind of circles for like, even worked at a church and was a video production manager. So all things that. Then I went up to a ministry school, and there I was known as poet. And I'm like, some people don't even know I do all these other things, you know? But most know me in these like artistic spaces. But what's actually been a more through line for me is leadership, more than the arts realms. I've been groomed to be a leader since I was really, really young. And grew up in the South. I grew up in Oklahoma. And for those that are from the South, there's this thing about the South that's like, it's about like making sure that when the neighbors see your front yard, it's nice and neat. Making sure that when a guest comes over, you clean up your house before everyone can see how filthy your house was. You know, making sure that everything is put together, you know, and that you are polished and presentable and bringing a good honor to your family name, right? Mm-hmm. And that was ingrained in me from a young age. Like, don't go out here and embarrass in your family. Don't go out here, like, you know, like a statement in the Black community, we'd be like, the elders would be like, act like you got some home training and act like we raised you with some sense. You know, they'd say statements like that. And so that kind of voice was in my head. How am I presenting to everyone? How are they perceiving me? And then for those of you out there that are into the Enneagram, you know, then I'm like experimenting with the Enneagram. I'm like, I found out that I'm a 3 wing 4, and threes are very much about like polish and performance and diplomats and how you appear to the world. And sometimes I go back and forth between, am I really a 3 wing 4 or 4 wing 3? Doesn't matter. They both care what other people think. And I found myself in this space as a young leader because I was in leadership training and student councils, going off to conventions and all these things and being groomed in my home to be a leader, coaching a cheer squad from age 15 and into my early 20s. Like everything about my upbringing was be a leader. And I knew that it was what they were cultivating in me because of what they saw in me. But that coupled with this sort of Southern culture of wear a mask. It actually fed the inner critic. It gave the inner critic such a bold voice in my head. And it almost created the direction for my inner critic to tell me, like to almost like direct myself to be as perfectly presentable as possible, as polished as possible. And it made it worse. Like so when I finally decided that I did not want to be a dentist, and that was like when I was 17 years old and I wanted to be an actress and I go off to acting school, I was brutal on myself. Like this voice inside my head that was like, you need to get it in gear. Cause I'm so used to people looking to me as the example. I was so used to people looking to me as the one to follow, the one who has it all together, the one who's all put together. And if I'm in shambles, then, oh my gosh, what's the rest of us going to do? Like, that's literally what people would tell me. And some of it was, you know, brought on by myself when I was in an unhealthy place and didn't realize that I was trying to perform myself instead of be myself. Mm-hmm. And here I am with this, you know, inner critic. I remember we were assigned a monologue. We were assigned an assignment to pick a monologue and do all this stuff. And there were several different monologues that were being suggested to me, like recommended. But I noticed a lot of the monologues were like stories I didn't want to tell. They were actually quite stereotypical. I was like, well, is it because I'm Black you want me to play this particular character? And I kind of put my foot down. And there are certain things I didn't want to do. I didn't want to curse. I didn't want to have like outlandish cursing just for no reason. I wasn't comfortable with that. I was a freshman in college and I was just trying to find my way. And there was a lot of like, I would call it freedom, but there's, you know, that feeling when you go off and you're away from your parents for the first time. I'm like, is it really freedom or is it rebellion? You know? And so there was a lot of that energy, like this rebellious energy. We can do anything we want to do. And I had shared that I didn't want to tell these types of stories. And quite a few people were offended by me saying, I don't want to do those things because I was Christian, because I wasn't comfortable. There's several different reasons that I gave. And I left there with this like constant correcting. You should have said it like this. And why did you even bring that up? You could have just had the conversation with your professor. You didn't have to say, you know, and it's this whole inner dialogue. But most of the time it was just feeling like you did it wrong. And now you won't have what you want. You won't have belonging with this group of people. You won't be selected for plays. And all of a sudden the inner critic went on in this avalanche drive all the way down to, I just ruined my entire career, you know, when really it was one conversation in one class about something that I did not want to do. And it was really just a disagreement. And that was a lot of my intro experience with the inner critic, and it grew from there until I learned how to silence it. But yeah, there's at least just a little bit for my intro world.
Yeah, no, I love how you can like date it all the way back like that. Like that's really powerful, you know, like when it kind of started. And it's interesting that it started in a creative setting for you.
Yeah, I found as I looked over the years, I was like, wow, this creative thing was actually haunting me. Mm-hmm. It was hunting me down, pursuing me, you know. It was really just God calling me, because there's so many marking moments I remember from singing This Little Light of Mine, or preparing to sing This Little Light of Mine as a six-year-old at like my church recital. And I go up there to sing it and I run out of the room afraid, you know. And then that moment with Hansel and Gretel, and then my seventh grade year when I'm looking at these electives. I'm going to a magnet school at this point, and we get to choose our own electives. And I'm looking at this list and I see, you know, music and band and all these things. And I see drama and I'm like, Mom, I want that. And she's like, Tinashe, now you know what that is? I said, what is it? Because I didn't know what it was. She goes, that's like when you did Hansel and Gretel. I was like, oh, well, I still want it, because something in me was like, going off. Like it was vibrant. It was vibrating inside of me, like drawing me. I had to do it. And it also terrified me. Wow. It terrified me. And it then became like my greatest love, you know, but I feel like that's kind of even some of the energy with the inner critic. Like you still have to face it. You just face it scared. And then you teach the inner critic a lesson as you go along. Like, hey, that actually wasn't so bad. Or hey, what you thought was going to happen didn't happen. Or hey, that narrative that you tried to get us to believe, it's not a true narrative. And here's the evidence. And I want to school you on what we actually get to experience, what it actually gets to be. And there's, you know, that didn't come to about 5 years ago for me though. So I'll be honest, it took a while to get there. Yeah.
Take some training. Yeah. Like you said, mm-hmm. And I mean, God, like, you know, just his voice kind of helping us, you know, yeah. Like sometimes I wouldn't even know, like, I wouldn't realize that it was the inner critic. I would just like beat myself up. Like you were saying, yeah. You know? And I wouldn't know that that wasn't true about me. I wouldn't know that it wasn't me, or like maybe an unhealthy version of me. And so God would have to come in and kind of rescue me around my thoughts, you know, like Lindsay, like maybe it's not the end of the world that you just, you know, I've told the story before on the podcast. I won't go into the whole thing, but I left this whole bag of groceries at the grocery store and I was in like a slim financial season and I was so mad at myself. And God was like, Lindsay, what would you say to a friend if they did that? And I was like, I would encourage them, remind them God's their provider. They made a mistake, you know? And God's like, yeah. So why don't you treat yourself that way? And I was like, good point.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah.
I know where we learned to critique ourselves downward when God critiques us upward, you know, he corrects us upward. He loves us upward. And there's the inner critic, you know, we kind of talked about this before, when we were offline, but I like to say the inner critic is here working overtime, taking up space in our brains rent free. Yeah. And if it's going to be taking up space, I might as well give it a dustpan and a broom, a mop, put it to work, like to work for me. So if you're going to be here, you got to earn your keep. And I want to expand some of your tools. So if you're here to critique me, I'm going to teach you how to do constructive critique. And then also I want to train you to be an inner celebrator and not just an inner critic. Yeah. And so a lot of that has looked like for me, finding places to extend kindness to myself, to go above and beyond, to celebrate even the little things, you know, like we're so quick, especially in Western cultures, we're very quick to celebrate achievements, milestones, things that look like huge successes, right? Because it's like that stamp on the American dream, or that stamp on sort of a more capitalistic wired society. But why not celebrate when we weren't triggered by that thing we used to be triggered by, or celebrate that, oh, I remembered this particular time to do affirmations before I walked into the audition, or celebrate myself after I come out of the audition of like, you left it all on the audition floor. Like, and instead of only celebrating when I booked the gig, or only celebrating when I win the award. Like there's so much life happening before that, that is worthy of celebrating. And when I train myself to celebrate it, science actually shows what we celebrate, we see more of. Mm. It releases a reward chemical in our brains. And our brains go, woo, I like that. I want to bond to that. And if I want to bond to that, I want more bonding. I want more of that. Give me more of that. And so if I'm feeding myself the type of energy of like, I love me, you're killing it, you're doing great. And I mean, like being honest though, not just making up fluff stuff, like, but being honest, like, oh my goodness. Like some of it can even be as practical as, wow, I normally would beat myself up for 2 days, but today I stopped it at 3 hours.
Yep. That's right.
Celebrate that. Then the next time you will stop it at 2 hours. And the next time after that, you will stop it at 1 hour. And before you know it, you're not even in that rhythm or that energy at all. And it's important that we be intentional about that. Because if we just go with the flow, then the inner critic is going to feed on negativity that is around us 24/7. We have to choose the good vegetables that we want to feed ourselves and feed our brains. So, yeah.
That is so powerful. And that's what I've learned too. Like just baby steps, you know, like baby steps. And like you said, it's just like, I handled that completely different than I used to. You know, no one else might not even know, you know, yeah. But you, God, know. And it's just like, God, like I did that differently than I used to do that, you know, like, and that's like such, yeah, I would say, Tinashe, that is what's helped me the most. That
yeah.
The most is just kind of learning to be kind to myself and mm-hmm. and learning to love myself. And I talk a lot about this. I have a book called Letting Love In, and you know, and I don't know about you, but my inner critic would tell me like, Lindsay, you're so selfish for loving yourself, you know, like that's not being a good Christian, you know, like nobody was saying that around me per se, mm-hmm. but the inner critic was telling me that. And so it kind of pushed me down like, oh, that's selfish, like I'm not supposed to do that, you know, and then I would start like, it was just really unhealthy. So I love what you're saying, like being kind to ourselves, like we have to be kind to ourselves so we can be kind to each other.
Yeah, 1000%.
We can't love each other if we really don't truly love ourselves or like ourselves. Even, mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I find that to be such an issue. Like people are just so mean to each other. And I'm like, I think it's because you're mean to yourself. You know what I mean?
Yep. What you've cultivated inside of yourself, you give away. You know, like if you're cooking that meal for yourself, you're going to cook it for other people. And we can tell what meals you're cooking for yourself based upon what you're giving out and dishing out to other people. And it's such a strange thing. You know, I think about myself also, because I would consider myself a jack of all trades and master of none, or maybe a Jacqueline of all trades, a master of none. Because I do a lot, you know, people call me a slasher because there's like hyphens next to slash this, slash this, slash that, you do this, slash this, slash this. And it is multifaceted for me. I cannot just do one thing. If you want to like kill me slowly, give me a 9 to 5, like it will kill me. It will just kill me. Cause I need to be immersed in even variety and diversity of creating and curating. And but that's left me learning a lot of things and sort of experiencing a little bit of each world. But then when I'm in those worlds, I'm also around masters in those worlds, you know, like when I was studying acting, oh, I absorbed it. I had so much fun. I studied acting for 3 years because I ended up graduating, from undergrad a year early. And there were people that were in my class, and even lower than me, that were, they had studied acting middle school years, high school years. And I had taken some classes, but I was trying to be a dentist. So right. My track of life was moving in a very different direction. I didn't have all of that underneath me. I had a lot of natural talent and I have a work ethic, and I did rise, you know, to be one of the top actors, but I was always in my head comparing myself because I could see the level of polish and the level of strength they were bringing to their creativity that you don't just bring from pure talent. You bring from stewardship, like you bring from like sticking with it and learning the craft and honoring it and diving into it and really like throwing your life at it. And I had not. And then as soon as I finished acting school, I go to grad school for film producing and directing. And now I'm in a whole other world. You talk about whiplash, because I was in this like flamboyant community of all of these feelers that are just like, yes, and feel the story. And like, oh my gosh, like get into these characters. And do you feel that, you know, like, and everything is like, so it's so in the body. It's so like you become, it's a community of becoming. But then the film community is like a brain community. It is, you know, there, it's all about like head knowledge and lighting and apertures and math and science. And, you know, we got to balance this the right way, bring the electricians in so we know how much we can put on this particular grid. And like, you know, it was a different, their jokes were different. They were very much like, you know, and I'm like, what? What was that joke? And they all be like, and they never even moved their body. Like the joy didn't even hit their body. It only hit their head, because it was a very like heady group. And I'm over here like, I'm the flamboyant one. And I found myself with the acting group, not very flamboyant at all compared to them. Like, so I'm like, where am I? But I was also surrounded by so much brilliance, like the way they thought through things, the way they were able to adjust, the way they were able to save scenes, the way they were able to, picture and photograph and capture moments. I'm like, goodness, but many of them had been playing with cameras since age 9, 10, 11, right? And then moving to LA, and I'm like, going to a church that has all these great entertainers and celebrities that are there and people that are coming in and leading workshops and teaching us. And I'm listening to what they're doing and what they're accomplishing. And it was so powerful to be in their midst, but a lot of it was tempting me into comparison.
Yeah.
And I found that where comparison was, the inner critic was getting fed.
Mm, wow.
The when comparison was active, the inner critic was picking up all those droppings and turning it into fertilizer to destroy me internally. And it just made them the measuring stick that I needed to be critiqued against.
Yep.
And I found that when I would pull myself back to my own lane of creating who I am, what I want to put in the atmosphere, what I want to put in the universe, what God's given me to cultivate, then I noticed that the inner critic didn't have much to critique.
Mm-hmm.
The inner critic didn't have much to measure it up against. The inner critic was just like, we've never seen that before. And the inner critic turned into an inner creative, an inner curious person, like where I'm just wondering what that could look like. And it would morph. There'd be certain things like, ooh, that might be too far, you know, and it would become more survival type things. But I noticed like those, I noticed that. And I also noticed that the inner critic was always pulling me towards scarcity and lack, that I'm not enough. See, they are a master. You are not.
Right.
They have thrown their life at this, and you just keep like making a little buffet and you'll be found out. Oh my gosh. It was like my greatest fear that I would be found out. Like, you know, that fraud feeling, like, you know, imposter syndrome, like I don't belong here because they're the masters and I'm not. They're going to look at me. They're going to think that I'm incompetent. They're going to be like, you're making a laughing stock of our craft. And I was thinking they were going to say all those things. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever cared that deeply. Nobody ever thought that. Many of them actually took on more mentorship roles. They're like, kid, let me show you this. Let me show you this. Let me show you that. And I'm like, and here I am in comparison. And the inner critic is just like having a field day in my own brain. But what was really happening was my heart and my mindset, my rhythms of thinking and my belief system was so woven around scarcity that the presence of that was just creating sort of this agreement with what was already in me. And it wasn't that I needed to only deal with the inner critic. I needed to deal with my belief system about who I am, about lack and scarcity. And how do I move from that into abundance? Because the second I started dealing more with that, the inner critic didn't have any ammo.
Yeah.
It had nowhere to pull me. And or when those things were happening out there that used to tempt me with a mirror of scarcity, there was no more scarcity here. So it was no longer a mirror to me. Couldn't see myself in that mirror. It was not reflecting back to me. I'm like, there's nothing there to agree with me. There's a scripture that comes to mind. How can two walk together lest they agree? So what you're able to walk with is the things that you walk in agreement with. So if you walk in it, you get the fruit of that thing. If I walk in the belief that I'm beautiful, I get the fruit of that. You see it on my countenance. You see it, how I carry myself, what I choose to wear, and how things are able to roll off my shoulders, how I let things affect me or not affect me. I'm able to walk in agreement with that. But if I believe that I'm ugly, then the inner critic is just going to reinforce that belief. Yep. It's going to keep pulling me like a vacuum into that belief. And so I don't just need to deal with the inner critic and teach the inner critic to celebrate me, but I also need to deal with my inner narrative and my belief system. Who am I? How do I see myself? How does God see me? And do I agree with how God sees me? And if I don't, I better start asking him how he sees me and start working on that agreement so that the way I carry myself is the amen to the creator.
Yeah.
It is, oh, you have made me and you said it's good. So I say amen. It is so. It is exactly what you said. It is good. And the inner critic will try to come and go, no, but you're nothing. And I'm like, wait, that actually sounds so silly. It sounds so dumb because I've already dealt with that particular belief system there. I give that inner critic no amen. There's no amen to that.
There's nothing in here that will even agree with that. It's almost like these used to be wounds, these little holes, and here comes a hook trying to hook on a hole. But if I close up all the holes, what can it hook on? Mm-hmm. Can't hook on anything. There's no more holes. Yeah. There's nothing there. It slides right on through and then moves on to somebody else. And so I had to war with that. Like, where am I actually in a scarcity mindset? Thinking that I don't have enough, that I'm not enough, that I won't be able to get enough, that I don't have access to enough. And to switch to abundance, to look at what is and believe that, and even look at my journey and like testimony, like the moment that I'm living in right now, there is a what is to this moment, but this moment didn't exist, you know, a year ago. So what was in that moment? And I have this now. And I didn't have it then. So this shows me journey. And if I believe that, like, wow, look at how I didn't have this then, but I have it now, a year from now, that's going to be true again. Mm-hmm. There are going to be things that I will step into, that I will have, that I will be able to manifest for my life, that I will be able to see in relationships and resources that I will have been faithful over and have stewarded and have cultivated in my own garden and see the fruit of then. And the same as is now, you know? And so pulling myself into that abundance and going, nope, he's the same God.
Yeah.
He provides. Yeah. He journeys with me. He gives me what I need. And so instead of me focusing on what I don't have in this moment, let me focus on journey. Let me focus on what I do have in this moment and go, if all I have also right now is just God, then this is the God that brings me what I need. And so really it just comes down to timing, not if I'll receive it, but when I'll receive it. And it pulls me into abundance and into childlikeness, where now I go, ooh, let me just stay on alert for the treasure that's coming to me. Let me just, you know, make a game of it, that I'm looking out for this moment, that it's going to happen, that it'll be mine, you know? And that silences so much of the inner critic and turns the inner critic to be curious, inquisitive, to be a caretaker of my heart. To be a celebrator. And that critique ends up becoming constructive, you know?
Wow. Oh my goodness, girl, you just took us to church. It was so good. I can't wait to hear what everyone has to say about that. That was so powerful. And it was very similar to my journey, you know, like I kept thinking that we couldn't all have it, right? So for me, the lack was like, if she's pretty or she gets this or she gets that, then I can't. Instead, the truth is like, no, we're all children of God. Like he has good gifts for all of us. Like, you know what I mean? Like we're all beautiful, even if we look very different. Like, I think that was a lot of my journey, you know, it was like, or I would uplift other people. I was always an encourager. And so I'd love to just encourage other people, but I could not encourage myself.
Yeah.
And so I would have to put myself under them in order to lift them up. And that was a disaster too. Mm-hmm. That was a disaster. You know, kind of looks like healthy, but it's actually not internally. And so what the Lord did to me is he's like, Linz, you know, I was comparing. And he said, I need you every time this comparison thought comes in, I need you to tell yourself 5 things you love about yourself. It was honestly, it was hard. But what it did is it shut that comparison down, because he was starting to show me like, no, Linz, like you put them up here, but you also are up there. You just don't see yourself. You don't see yourself as equal. And so I need you to tell yourself 5 things you love about yourself every time that comparison comes up. And I'm telling you, girl, it's like the enemy does not want us to love ourselves. So that voice shut up so quickly. That was the biggest tool that God gave me to just shut that comparison up, because it's almost like the enemy's like, no, I don't want her to find out who she really is. Yeah. I don't want her to agree, like you said, with who God says she is. So no, you know, like he just went away. I call him he, but so for me, when I talk about the inner critic, what I felt like the Lord shown me is like the inner critic can be the father of lies, the enemy, right? Who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Like we're not afraid, but you know, he's out there doing his thing that then sometimes combines with like the self-hating tendencies or the wounding or that stuff. And so I just kind of use the inner critic as like the conglomerate in which all these things live. You know what I mean? So it is just like, let's just talk about it as one thing. Cause if we can, like you said, silence it, then, you know, we move on with our life. We do. Mm-hmm. We do.
Yep. Yep.
So, yeah. I love how you said that about comparison, because that is something that's really happened in my life. And he really helped me learn how to shut that down, which is with that like self-love that sometimes you feel guilty about.
Yep. I don't know where we learned that, but you know, the saying is more is caught than is taught. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that father of lies, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Hatred is one of the most powerful silent killers. And so when you turn that hatred towards yourself, to be honest, it really is the spirit of the Antichrist, because it's you divorcing from yourself internally. It's right. You rejecting yourself. It's you saying, no, you're actually not worthy. It's bizarre, because I believe like there's a design, I call it the God code. There's this design of God for connection woven throughout everything. And we can see this in Genesis. There's a connection from God to man. There's a connection from man to man, from mankind to mankind. There's a connection with our identity in ourselves, a connection with the land and connection with eternity. And that self-hatred thing says, I'm not worthy enough to even belong to myself. And it's toxic, because it literally pulls you into a spirit of suicide without ever, ever committing the act. But it's like saying, like, I'm not worthy to even belong to myself, to even hold myself, to even embrace myself, to even be with myself. And it's the complete opposite of what God says about us. Because like, if we were not worthy to belong to God, to ourselves, to others, then he would not have ever created us. Mm-hmm. He would not exist. He would not have wasted any time, any efforts, any of his divine energy. He only creates things of worthiness. He only creates things that are patterned after him. But we've just got to step into the beauty of what that is and relish in it. And we were even talking about like contemplative prayer and, you know, things like that. I think that the inner critic in our day is running so rampant because we have a generation that is spinning. We're constantly running, constantly rushing, constantly out of Sabbath, constantly out of rhythms of shalom and a steadiness. We're always trying to be bigger, better. We're always in a state of it's not enough. So therefore I'm not enough. And we don't realize that we're reinforcing this with our hashtags of on my grind, no days off, hustle, hustle, hustle. And what that's communicating to us is out there is where I can become something worthy enough before I can belong to myself in here.
For sure.
And we've got to reverse that. We've got to slow it down. We've got to find value in slowness. We've got to find value in rest. We got to find value in ourselves, like in who God has made us to be. But the only way we can do that is actually slow down enough to crash into ourselves, exactly. Slow down enough to be revealed to ourselves. But if I'm constantly rushing, I'm constantly spinning. And God showed me this in a vision one day. This is when he was starting me on my journey with contemplative kind of practices. Mm-hmm. And he told me to sell my desk and buy a chair for my corner. And fought him on it for a week. And then I was like, fine, I'll be obedient. And I understood the desk represented work. The chair represented sitting and resting and stillness. And so I did. I bought this chair and set it in my corner. And he told me to start sitting and waiting and sitting in stillness for 5 minutes. He said, just start small. And I would turn it into all kinds of things. Like I would turn it into, I'll pray. He's like, no, I don't want you praying. I was like, okay, well, fine. Then I'll meditate. He said, no, I don't want meditation. I'm like, oh, I can't even like repeat a scripture over and over again in my head. He's like, no, I want you to sit in stillness. And I heard him say, do you not think you're good enough company?
Wow.
I was like, okay. And also recognizing like, do I not think that he's good enough company? Cause if I had a boo thing, you know, I'd be sitting on the couch with them watching TV, holding hands, not saying anything, but just being in each other's presence. And that's enough. It feeds me. It fuels me. It bonds me, right? It's not that we always need to be saying anything to be able to transfer presence to presence, spirit to spirit. You can feel that it's tangible in the unseen. It's tangible. And he was showing me how I wasn't doing that with myself, how I wasn't doing that with him.
And I immediately saw this vision of me sitting in a computer chair that spins. And I was like spinning around in a circle, in a circle, in a circle, in a circle. And he was showing me, he was getting to the root of, because I was dealing with a lot of back and forth of, is God really real? No, he's not real. And I had seen some powerful things in my life that's like, you should not ever doubt that God's real with some of the things that I've seen. But I was doubting it. And he was showing me how my life of busyness was what was pulling me into doubt. And he was showing me, I was spinning. And he showed me getting angry that he wasn't there. Like, God, where are you? God, where are you? And I heard this voice say, stop spinning. And I put my foot down and I bring myself to a screeching halt. And there's Jesus looking back at me like this, eyes peering right in my eyes. And he was standing there the entire time. I was the one that was spinning. I was the one that was going so fast that the world was out of view, out of focus, out of perspective. I was the one that was so moving. I couldn't ever feel resonance. I couldn't ever feel solid and grounded in who I am and who he is and what he's called me to and just what it means to be alive, what it means to be a breathing human being. I was spinning so much. I didn't know what that tasted like. And it had me second guessing whether or not the most divine being ever even existed. Cause I wouldn't even slow down long enough to feel it. It's kind of like if I'm on a roller coaster, that's not the time to eat a meal. That's not the time to savor a nice tasty dinner. And if I'm always on a roller coaster, then I'm going to start doubting that cinnamon is a real spice. Mm. If I'm always on a roller coaster, I'm going to start doubting that water is accessible because I'm always moving on to the next thing. I'm always in some state of up, down, you know, in craziness. But when you slow down, you can actually taste things. Mm-hmm. You can actually see things. Mm-hmm. You can actually experience things to a place where it deeply resonates in who you are. And when I started pulling myself into that particular practice, I crashed into all the narratives. Wow. I was able to crack some of those codes. Like, wow, I didn't realize I thought this about myself so much. Those thoughts would come up. There's something about when you get in stillness, everything that you were suppressing and everything that you were pushing to the back, you were ignoring or avoiding, it starts to trickle up. I started running into grief. I started running into so many people in my life that had died that I was afraid to grieve their deaths. I don't know. There was something that was pulling me into a sense of existential crisis in my previous days, but God was showing me it's not going to break you. And I was running into it. And I was running into all the things I believed about myself because of the lack of grieving. I was trying to never be forgotten. I was trying to create a way to be immortal because I was having all of this. And then that just made the inner critic stronger because it's driving me towards this survival thing that I was creating inside of myself. But whenever I would slow down, mm-hmm. I would just run into truth. Mm-hmm. And truth was so much easier to carry. Mm-hmm. Truth was so much lighter on my shoulders. It really was that where that scripture says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I'm like, wow, I don't have to try to be this. I get to just be. Mm-hmm. I don't have to perform myself. I get to just show up as myself. Right. And that inner critic is not as loud because I'm not feeding it any narratives where I'm trying to survive. Like I'm now in where scripture says I can hide under the shadow of the Almighty. So I no longer need those survival tactics. I no longer need those mechanisms. They actually are inadequate. They don't satisfy my soul anymore. And the inner critic was like, well, if that doesn't satisfy you anymore, well, what am I talking for? Had nothing left to say. I took my inner critic's script. Had nothing left to say. And had to give it a new script, had to teach it some new things. And not to say that the voice goes away. I preached a message yesterday at my church plant here. I'm a part of a church plant in Greenville, South Carolina, and it's been going so amazing. And it's a place where artists are welcome. We can thrive. It's actually called Studio. And preached my first message there. And yeah, that inner critic showed up. You should have said this. You should have said that. Why didn't you do this? Oh, you forgot about this moment. You know, all those things. And I was like, no, how do I pull myself into abundance? And I said, look for all the God moments, Tinashe, where God was showing you that you were his daughter and he was well pleased. And then I just stopped, I got still, and he just like a flash, all of these motherly figures that he brought to me to tell me that they were proud of me, that I did a good job, that and they were in tears and what I had spoken had resonated. And he was like, that is your abundance in this moment. that was the impact of this moment. You're trying to measure yourself by what didn't happen. I need you measuring by what happened, by what showed up, by what's stuck on the page, by what's there. Look at what you put in that chapter. And I was like, wow, if that's the ink on the page, I'm going to celebrate that. And it shifted it, but I had to practice the stillness.
Yeah.
I had to center myself. I had to bring myself not into a place. I know a lot of like Eastern practices like to empty their minds. I don't think that's actually humanly possible, but quieting my mind and telling my mind, no, you're going to come underneath the spirit right now.
Yeah.
You don't get to rule. You don't get to lead. You get to listen and you get to receive because you are still being shaped and formed and molded in the image of Christ. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to be still. You're going to be quiet. And you're gonna let the spirit lead. And as soon as my spirit was able to connect to the Lord, it was just, I received revelation. I wasn't in that chair spinning. I could see exactly where Jesus was in the room. I could see where he was in my story, where he was in my moment, where he was in my life. And then every narrative, and some of them, I never even got to the place where I figured out what the narrative was, what the sentence was that I was telling myself, because it was just this looming feeling.
Sure.
But once I got to that moment where I was like, nope, the narrative of truth superseded all of it, silenced the voice of the enemy, self-hatred left. And all of this just acceptance came of like, man, now I understand what Jesus felt when the dove came and sat on his shoulder and the clouds parted and the Father from heaven said, here is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and hadn't had a day of ministry in his life at that point. I'm just like, I'm not a human doing, I'm a human being. And I get to grow and I get to evolve and I get to be shaped and I get to be molded and I get to make mistakes and I get to pick myself up and I get to celebrate and I get to champion myself and cheer myself on. I get to share myself with others and let them share themselves with me. I get to be a human being tasting and seeing that God is good in this human expression.
So good.
And the inner critic gets to go along the ride.
Just tell him what's up, you know, and even forgive ourselves. I mean, I know this is, you just said all of that, which was like, so true. And I'll probably go back and re-listen to this and be like taking notes. But you know, I had made a mistake recently and I just was beating myself up about it. And, you know, I was talking to God about it. And all of a sudden I felt like the Lord said, put your hand on your head, lay hands on yourself, Lindsay, forgive yourself and bless yourself. Like that's what we would tell someone else. Yeah. They were like, you know, if we were mad at somebody, we'll forgive them, bless them. You know, that's what we would say. Mm-hmm. Just turn it back on me. He's like, I want you to put your hand on your head. Yeah. I want you to forgive yourself. And I want you to bless yourself. And there's something about that coming back to ourselves. And I think the inner critic hates it because he just calls it selfish. And it's not selfish. I always say it's like imperative. It's imperative, you know,
it like is.
The first commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, which I didn't for decades, you know, if you don't love yourself, you are going to have a hard time loving your neighbor. You will at a performance and being a good Christian, you'll be able to do it for a while until, like you said, you run smack dab into yourself.
But most times we're not actually, when there's that type of love and our self-love pot is not full, then I'm actually loving for a wage. I just don't realize what the wage is. I'm giving you what is performative behavior of love, but really I want something in return. I want a feeling like a good person, or I want you to approve of me, or I want you to validate me. I'm not giving you my love with this willingness to just freely give it and not want something in return. I'm subtly in my internal world actually wanting something from you, or wanting something from my mask in my life. And that's not real love. That is an exchange. But love is not a transaction. Love is a gift. And when we have like this self-love that is so full, we're able to give without any strings attached to that. Right. Able to pour it out. And when we're able to point that kind of energy towards ourselves, even when you mentioned like self-forgiveness, I believe that self-forgiveness is like releasing ourselves from a cyclical penalty.
Mm.
Like, cause that's that cycle of thoughts in our brain. Like, no, actually I'm going to break the cycle and I release myself from this.
Yeah.
You no longer need to be punished. Right. You no longer need to. Now, if I made a mistake, if I did something wrong, And there's a difference between I'm going to correct myself, I'm going to be accountable, I'm going to own up to my actions, I'm going to put my big girl panties on or my big guy britches on, and I'm going to go and I'm going to own that moment. I'm going to make that moment right. I'm going to apologize. But that's not the same as like constantly beating myself up and making myself feel small and judging myself or condemning myself as if I don't get to be a human being, as if I have to be a perfect, polished, divine something or another. But just releasing myself from that and going, no, you have permission. You have permission to evolve. You have permission to grow. And even if you grow through something hard, yeah, grow through something where you had to go back and you had to eat that, wonderful. Doesn't mean you need to be punished, right? Corrected. Yeah. Right. Punished. No. So there's a beauty in loving ourselves, because it ends up being the very fertilizer that blesses the entire world.
Exactly. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Tinashe, I could keep you on here for like 2 more hours, but I know. This has just been so, honestly, just so powerful. I knew you would be. Like, that's why I've been stalking you down, you know, for like months. I'm like, I need Josh on my podcast. And I know we barely really knew each other, but I just was so impacted by you. And I was like, I've got to get her on. So I was so excited that you were able to come on today. But I'd love for you to share just about this new book you have coming out that is like, I think, is it free for people?
Yeah.
Like you said, I would love for you to share a little bit about the book. Let us know how we can get a hold of that and all the cool things that go along with that. And then I'll have you pray us out and I will let you get back to your awesome life. But thank you so much. Yeah.
Thanks so much for having me on. I am so glad we were able to do this. And yes, this book, I'm writing an ebook right now called The Reformation of Belonging. And it's been from me observing over the past 2 to 3 years, actually maybe a little bit longer with some of my journal notes I had, just observing this time for those of us that are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. I believe that we're in a time of reformation. Like, God is reforming the church. He is reworking some things in how we function and we flow. He's like, I want to reform you, meaning he wants to get a hand on our forms and he wants to change some things and bring us into a better, more beautiful version of ourselves. And I believe it's a reformation of belonging. There's certain areas that I've been seeing sort of an unrest and a shaking, if you will, in society, in the church, in the world, in the nation, globally. Like, there's so many dynamics, from God calling us back to discipleship and this hunger for people to not just sit in a church service, but to be seen and to be known and to be spiritually shaped and molded. But then also for people to be in a community. People are craving community more than ever. And it's not just because of the pandemic. This was on a surge of an increase before the pandemic, and wanting to have life on life, as it is expressed in Acts 2:42, the early church that devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship. There was a devotion to fellowship. Right now we have a devotion to teachings. We have a devotion to worship. We have a devotion to sort of like a self-development model when it comes to Christianity, but not to the experiential practice of being in the actual body of Christ, in the family of God. And that is equal parts, a part of the spiritual practice that God is like, get back to this. And I also see, you know, just in observing so many people that, so many of our leaders that have had, you know, some really, really tragic moments, you know, big failures and falls. And the Lord is like, there's an accountability that he's bringing. And it's not just an account for things that we're doing wrong, but it's an account for the abilities that are sitting on the inside of us. So not just the leaders that have fallen, so to speak, they need belonging, but also the person hiding in the back pew. He's like, there's no more hiding. I need you in fellowship with one another so that those dreams that are sitting on the inside of you come out of you, so that you don't die with all those treasures still inside of you. He wants all of us on our posts, giving to this world what it is that we're supposed to be giving in our lifetime. And the last, I've just been noticing, you know, being an African-American woman, being in ministry, being in a lot of white spaces, being in places where I really want to see the wound healed between the Black and the white brother, in this land, and between the indigenous brother and between the Latinos and Hispanic community, and so much, so on and so forth beyond. I'm recognizing, and from that, and like sex trafficking and so many areas where I'm seeing people that are marginalized and people that are oppressed, and like there's this unrest in that area. I'm like, oh, God is turning our hearts back to the least of these, where in scripture, Jesus talks about, if you clothed me, if you fed me, then, and if you've done this unto the least of these, or excuse me, if you clothed them, if you fed them, and you've done this kindness and this care and this love to the least of these, then you've done it unto me. And there's been sort of a self focus, like not from what we're talking about with self-love and those things like that, but like such a self development focus where it's been like a hyper individualism that we've forgotten about that part of the gospel. And God's calling us back to that. And that common thread that I saw from discipleship to fellowship, to accountability, to the least of these is belonging. Mm-hmm. He is bringing us into this understanding of this side of his nature that communicates the belonging of the community of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And so this ebook is free. It is kind of a spiritual formation resource for people to be able to engage with as an individual, with a small group, with a friend, as a married couple, dating couple, with their church, however you want to. But it's a guided journey teaching those particular concepts, but giving you small group questions, journal questions, contemplative prayers, activations to get up and to go and do these things that you would see this active in your life. And if you want to receive this free ebook, you can follow me on Instagram at I am Tinashe LaRae. And then also I have a email list sign up. And then we'll drop that link for you all to be able to sign up for the email so that you can get the updates and then get that ebook when it is released. And I'm planning on releasing it very, very soon, like less than 60 days. So
oh, okay, good. Oh my goodness. Yeah, that sounds amazing. So we will definitely put the link in the show notes for everybody so they can tap on that and get everything that Tinashe has to offer, because she's so powerful. I'm just excited. Yeah. I'm excited to see you step into all the things that Papa has for you. I know it's like it's way bigger. I can just see it on you. It's exciting. I'm excited to see it. I'm excited to, yeah, just watch what he has, because I know it's going to be really not only powerful for you, but I just see what you carry. It's going to be powerful for people. So It was powerful for me when I saw you on stage. I was so like, who is this woman? Like, who is she? Like, I was so blown away by you and just your stage presence and your confidence. And it really spoke to me and inspired me. So I just want to thank you for who you are. And I know it's just the beginning. So I'll love for you to pray us out, girl.
Yes, I'd love that. And thank you for your belief in me. All those encouraging words, I just soak them up. And to everyone listening, I pray this prayer for you. God, that I pray that you would touch every single heart, that they would know you deeply, that they would know your voice louder than the voice of the inner critic, that it would be so piercing in their souls that they would be able to decipher what is the sound of the enemy and what is the sound of the person of truth, that their souls would be comforted by, that they would find it to be a resting place, that they would find it to be the safest place ever in the universe, resting in the arms of your sound, of your voice, of the echo of what you said from jump, let there be, and that it would be settled in who they are, that they are enough. They are connected to enough. They are connected to abundance. And I just pray a blessing, God, that their souls would prosper, that their mind would be at peace, that their mind would be guarded by a supernatural force field of peace, where it says that you guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus with peace that surpasses all understanding. And I pray that that peace would be the force field. And I ask, God, that their hearts would be so touched and loved and held and embraced. And for those that are right now crippling in fear and feeling crippled with the voice of the inner critic, I just pray shalom over them. I pray just a spirit of shalom over them, and that they would find rest in their souls. God, give them vehicles, avenues, reminders, taps on their shoulders to slow down and to crash into truth. And that they would know beyond a doubt that they are okay. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this moment that we get to live in. And I just ask, God, that you would be with us as Emmanuel. Bless us in our nighttime as we dream. Bless us in our daytime as we see visions. That they would always be connected to goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I receive that too. Thank you, Tinashe. It was so fun to have you. Bless you. Bless you.
Thanks for having me on.
Yes, girl. Yes, girl. Guys, we will see you next week. Thank you so much again. Bye.
Well, well, well. Wasn't that interesting? We can't wait until next week. Don't forget to grab Crushing Your Inner Critic Masterclass at lindsaymorgan.co and use the promo code LOVE to get 50% off. This was recorded at New Vine Music in Santa Monica, California. We would like to thank Leonardo Antinori for producing this track. To learn more about them or to license original music for your next project, go to newvinemusic.com.